Good morning. Can everyone hear me? I don't like mics, so I'm never sure if I'm speaking loudly. Are we good? Please let me know if I'm not speaking loud enough, because I tend to talk low. It's a family trait, I think, for some of us. But thank you for giving me this opportunity to bring the word of the Lord to you. But before I do, just as many or most of you know, I was, as Max said, I'm a Army National Guard chaplain, and I recently came back from a deployment to Jordan in particular. So it was a unique deployment. It wasn't your typical one. But you supported us while we were away in prayer and packages, gift packages, and things like that. And so I just want to express my gratitude for that and thank you. Our passage today will be Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. While you're turning to that, I've adjusted my, last night when I was on a walk, I adjusted my message, so there might be times where I stumble, but that's because I'm trying to remember what I had changed, so bear with me. In the Christian church, we often use this word calling to describe something. Obviously it's used in English, you know, I'm calling you up, that kind of thing. But there's also this bigger word of calling. And what does that mean to us? Well, often in the church, we use it to describe somebody who's called to ministry. He's called to be a missionary to the Congo or that kind of thing. But it's a deeper word than that. There's more to it than just ministry, and not that ministry is just, but there's more to our callings. We all individually have a calling in our lives at different times, and it takes form in different ways. Yes, I'm called as a chaplain in the VA and in the Army National Guard. Max is called to be a seminary professor and a pastor here. But we're also called to other things, to be fathers, to be husbands. What is your calling? It's a part of who you are. It's not just a thing you do. I'm a soldier. I'm also started in the Marines, so I'm a Marine as well. And that's part of your identity. You know, soldiers are soldiers. They do the profession of soldiering, but there's also an aspect where that's their identity. And that comes from the mission. What is the mission that God has placed in your life? Sometimes that mission, and I know I'm using Army speak, but that mission is to raise children who know and love the Lord. That's the main mission of a parent. It's not that they'll have a great academic education. No, we want that for them, but our real hope is that they know God and serve Him faithfully. And the same can be said for our other missions in lives, whatever it may be. What is God calling us to do? Our passage today speaks of humanity at a time when they were failing at that mission that God had placed, all the way back at the beginning. But we'll get into that. So now that we've sort of unpacked this idea of what calling is, at least skimmed it on the surface, I should be thinking about that as we engage this text. So let me read chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, and then we'll get into it. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Sinar and settled there. Some people think that is somewhere around in modern-day Iraq. They'll give you an idea of where. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick of stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city. I hope you notice that. This great city, the tower to the heavens, and God still had to, what's this thing? He had to stoop. So there in their minds, they had this great idea of what they were doing, and God's like, I'm glad you figured out how to make brick and mortar, but, and he's going to go on. So let me find my spot here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, there he goes again, and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore its name was Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, a story that we've read many times over, but we ask for your help as we look at it again. Send your Spirit to open our eyes, unclog our ears, soften our hearts. Send your Spirit as a hammer that breaks rocks. And our hearts are often hard, Lord, like rocks. And so we ask that you reveal your text to us. Give us help, Lord. We pray this knowing your goodness, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first Star Wars film, and I'm talking number 4, A New Hope, the original, not the prequels, which were terrible, and the new ones, all right. We have our hero, Luke, a whiny teenager, essentially, who's orphaned. He's on this desert planet, Tatooine. He doesn't like being there. He wants to get away, but it's all that he knows. And then one day, he comes into possession of these two robots, these droids, R2-D2 and C-3PO. And he learns that one of them belongs to an old hermit, Obi-Wan Kenobi, or Ben, who just lives down the road. And so, after a short adventure, he ends up in Obi-Wan's home. And there they learn, as they see the message that one of the droids is carrying, that Obi-Wan is being called to go help the Rebel Alliance to fight the Empire, the evil Empire. And that one of those droids was carrying the plans to this mega weapon, the Death Star. And so they need to get those plans to the Alliance. And that's the whole premise, really, of the story. But at this point, Obi-Wan says to Luke, I'm not going to try the languages. I was trying it earlier, and it's not going to work. But you must learn the ways of the Force if you're to come to me to Alderaan. Alderaan? I'm not going to Alderaan. I've got to go home. It's late. I'm in for it as it is. I need your help, Luke. She needs your help. I'm getting too old for this sort of thing. Listen, I can't get involved. I've got work to do. It's not like I like the Empire. I hate it. But there's nothing I can do about it right now. It's such a long way from here. That's your uncle talking. Oh boy, my uncle. How am I ever going to explain this? Learn about the Force, Luke. Look, I can take you as far as to Anchorhead. You can get a transport there to Mos Eisley or wherever you're going. You must do what you feel is right, of course. Luke is stuck in a moment. He gets a call. Something has come into his life. A mission has been placed, but he can't quite go. He begins to rattle off reasons of why he can't pursue this calling. He's got work to do. He's insignificant against such a great evil empire. It's such a faraway place. He fears the reaction of his uncle. He will not step into the calling that was placed. We too so often find excuses for not pursuing what God has placed into our lives. It could be that you are not fully committed in your marriage. Yes, you do your duty as husband or wife, but do you love your wife as Christ loves the church? That's a heavy duty, if you really think about it. That's a tough, tough one. Or do you submit to your husband as the church does to Christ? Perhaps it's as a parent. Perhaps you're more concerned about your job and making the next promotion so that you can provide. And yet you don't spend the time with your children that perhaps, well, that you should. I'm not going to say perhaps, that you should. As a hospice chaplain, because that's the primary focus when I'm at the VA, I do hospice. And that's ministry to the dying. It's a stereotype, but it's true that a lot of people who die talk about their regrets. And one of the big ones that I've come across is a regret in not spending time with their family. They focused on providing the material needs, but were not there as the parent, as the husband. Hard as it is to hear, excuses in following the calling God has placed in your life is sin. Plain simple. They demonstrate a misappropriation of the resources God has given us in our lives. They demonstrate a lack of faith in God to provide. They also demonstrate a pride in our own ability at times. Too often, sin prevents us from fulfilling that calling. And not just a calling to live holy lives, but a calling to live in whatever mission, whatever calling God has put in your lives. In our passage, we read of Babel, the people on the earth coming together so that they will not be what? Dispersed. But in Genesis chapter 1, God commanded Adam and Eve to multiply, fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth meaning spread out, go out, do this thing. In fact, as I think about it right now, it's not in my text, but the disciples were stuck in Jerusalem until the persecution started happening and they spread out, and then the gospel spread farther from Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And as we look at this passage, and we look at these people who are in rebellion to the mission, the calling God has placed on their lives, we see him do a hard thing to push them forward. Part of God's grace at times, I should say, can be very hard, very painful. But it's because he has mission in your life. You see, when sin prevents us from fulfilling our calling, God will ensure that his will triumphs. We see in our passage, I'm going to work through a few things of the areas and what prevent us from pursuing that calling, and then how he works in the midst of that. A couple of them I think are blatant in the passage, and then the one's more inferred from where Babel is and what it's connected to, which is Babylon. First, sin, the sin of control. My illustration with Luke, he was afraid to go forward, so he held on tightly to that one thing he knew he can control. If I stay here, it will be the same. But in reality, if you're honest, and if you've lived long enough, you realize this more, so you have very little control. We have the things we do, but then in the end, control is not there. It's when I think of this, I think of a controlling parent. Not that our parents were not controlling, so don't hear that. But I have talked with lots of people who have had controlling parents. Ones who refuse to allow their children to grow and move out. Because that's part of the role as a parent, is to develop our children so that they can step out and take more responsibility for themselves, to take on more and more, and to leave the house eventually. I mean, that's the dream for parents, isn't it? Maybe not for some. And for the some that say no, then maybe you're holding on too tightly. And there's a place for protecting our children and training them, but there's also a place for letting them go. Babel's need was to prevent, their control was to, let's hunker down, let's build this city, let's build this tower and stay right here. We got this together. If we go out there, who knows what's going to happen? They had a need to control the environment. The sin of control demonstrates that we do not trust God, that we will not let Him work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. It suffocates your reliance upon God Himself. Jesus teaches about this in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read part of it. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then skipping down to verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then here He draws the disciples and us back to the mission. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is that today is its own trouble. Fear of the unknown, fear of letting go of our control in things, is not trusting God. It's not stepping out in faith. Now, it's easier said than done, of course, but this is what we are called, to trust God and to step out. Not to build our own towers and cities, to provide that illusion of protection, of having that control. God, in His mercy, in His love, His tough love, at times will push you through that door, pull you through that door, whatever it may be. He will make sure it happens. All the better is when we, out of faith, step out into it, isn't it? When we pursue the calling God has placed in our lives willingly. Yeah. The next chapter following ours is what is the call of Abraham. And he does this. He's in a place, he's comfortable, he knows it, and God calls him to leave everything he knew, everything, and to step out in faith. That's why he's the father of faith. He's the one that people talk about all the time. It's the faith of Abraham. But we haven't gotten there yet. We're still in Babel and they're not moving, are they? But there's more to it than, I think, the fear of control and to have our way the way we want it I was going to add something, but I decided I'll hold on to that one. There's also an element, and we see it in the passage, of pride. Not only is there fear, but there's also pride, and they often go together. They talk about, let's build this great tower, this great city, so we can be something. The sin of pride often prevents us from fulfilling that calling, because it means we don't see a need for God to act. We don't even see it at times. We may provide lip service to God, saying, yes, we trust, but we all too often take it upon ourselves to do all and be all and to make it happen. And yes, we have a role. Don't hear, as one of our professors used to say, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is a place where we're supposed to step out and do stuff, but to say that I'm the one who's doing this, I'm the one who's making this happen, that's a different thing. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I know many of us are very familiar with, the first question's answer is about man's purpose in life. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man was made pinnacle of God's creation because we reflect the Creator. Our creation, though, brings glory to Him. Pointing this way, but he's really, it reflects who made us. But all too often, man wants to seek his own glory, to divert glory from God to himself. You just have to look at certain celebrities to see that. For those who may know who I'm talking about, you know, Kanye West is the one who pops in my mind initially, but I'm going to go for an older reference here. In 1966, John Lennon said in an interview, "Christianity will go, it'll vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I'll be proved right." And this is the really goofy statement, horrible, wretched statement. "We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." I know, except Max's family, none of you know me, but I like rock and roll. I have to be honest. During my deployment in the mornings when I get into the office, I would turn on the Foo Fighters and go through my email. That was just the thing. My chaplain assistant, specialist Nick Cooksey, can attest to that. So I hope it remains for a bit. But to say that rock is more popular than Jesus, the arrogance, that's just ridiculous. Of course, John Lennon was speaking out of, he didn't know the true God and had placed himself in that place and put himself in that place. People like to be noted for whatever talents, gifts they have. That's just kind of how it works. They want to see how beautiful they are, how talented they are, how smart they are, how whatever they are. And to recognize people's gifts isn't a wrong thing. But when that becomes where their identity is, where their who they are is based on that, then there's a big problem. Where do we place our focus? Where do we give our praise? Is it to God? Or, like the people of Babel, to make a name for ourselves? Our lives are, we're called to live quiet lives of service. I think that is one of the callings of all Christians. Now, there's times when we need to make a noise, but that's different. Save that for a sermon for Max to do, but sorry, I don't mean to put that on you. But the last thing I want to talk about, Babel is often connected with Babylon. Linguistically, there's a thing there. There's, from all my reading, and Max will probably correct me later, but it's connected. And there's an aspect about Babylon that throughout the scripture, there's a certain aspect that comes clear. Babylon is linked with the pride, which we just talked about, and the pleasures of this world. And pleasure is one of those things that can ensnare us, that can stop us in our tracks in pursuing that calling God has placed in our lives. I mean, the pleasures can be the most, you know, like when you think about, if you're brainstorming, what do you think of? Well, the food, drink, drugs, sex, movie, watching movies and TV consistently, making that your focus. I mean, there's, and it can go on and on. What is the thing that you seek pleasure from, find pleasure from? God made things good for us in that that first catechism question. What is the second part? To enjoy him forever, which means enjoying this great creation, this wonderful creation, this good creation. But when they become an object of what we pursue, the thing that's what drives me. I work for the weekend. Well, you know, is that good? Yes, you should work for what you're called to do, but when pleasure becomes the sole purpose, it drags us into a place where we cannot pursue God. Because we take our eyes off the risen Christ and we place them on whatever that goal is, whatever that pleasure is, whatever it is. As we keep our eyes on Christ, all that other stuff falls into place. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives the parable of the sower and kind of describes this whole part of that whole pleasures thing. I'll read it when he's describing it to his disciples, starting at chapter 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this, and he's talking about the one who's throwing the seed out, the word of God, and now Jesus is breaking it down, explaining these different types of soil where that seed lands. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy. But these have no root, and they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who heard. But when they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, which we talked about, and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, and in honest and good heart bear good fruit with patience. But the part I want to point to is 14. Because they heard, but then they were choked. That joy of hearing the gospel gets choked and suffocated by the cares and the pleasures of this world. But praise be to God, because he doesn't let us, as his people, stay stuck. This is going off script, but when I sensed my call to ministry, when the Spirit was drawing, was putting in my head this idea, you should go to seminary. You should go to seminary. I pulled a Luke Skywalker and made up all these excuses. Going back to, you know, behaviors in the past and like I'm not worthy, which of course is a lack of faith and trust in God's grace and mercy. But I also resisted it because for other reasons. I have a brother, that's Max. I don't want to go to seminary and be like, Max, no offense, but I'm the youngest. And the youngest child often doesn't want to be like his siblings or her siblings. They want to be different. That's why I joined the Marine Corps in the first place back then. But those are all excuses. Those are all excuses in not pursuing what God called me to do. And then my pastor at the church in Washington, D.C. that I was attending at the time preached a sermon. I can't remember a single thing about it except that I was convicted that all of those excuses for not pursuing his calling, not the pastor's, but God's calling, were invalid, and I need to seriously consider this thing. Babel was stuck in a moment. They were stuck in that spot. And God stooped down and kicked them in the backside like they needed it. So that they would go out from that spot and into the mission, the calling that God had placed on humanity itself. To move. God puts, he gently calls us to things. Sometimes he yells, and sometimes he gives us, like I said, the boot in your backside to move. And it's because, if you're a child of God, it's because of his love for you. It's that hard discipline that a true father, a true parent does for their children at times. And God is the perfect father. And he loves his children so deeply. And he's not going to let you get stuck. How is he putting the boot in your lives that you need to hear or to feel? Are there people speaking to you saying, what's up with this? What's up with that? I'm using very general terms because I don't know your needs because I don't really know you. But you know where God is leading you, where he's drawing you. And if you're stuck, are there people, and I hope there are, who are encouraging, pushing, shoving you towards God's call? And for those of you who've maybe played that lip service all your life, as I'm a Christian, but you don't pursue it. Perhaps it is the call of God's mercy and grace to finally let go so that your knuckles are no longer white. Let go of your need for control, your fear, your little pleasures, whatever it may be, and to embrace God's love and mission. Obi-Wan, or excuse me, like Luke Skywalker, didn't follow his calling at first. He went home. And what did he find there but his aunt and uncle killed by stormtroopers? Finding nothing left, he went back and followed Obi-Wan, and the rest of the story continues. Now, God didn't put the stormtroopers into his life to do that. That was George Lucas moving the plot along. But in our story, God does act. And he does this to ensure that you step forward in faith. Sometimes it's a begrudging faith, as was parts in my life. Knowing this is what I'm supposed to do, but I really don't want to do it. God, help me. Because that's sometimes what it is, but that's also, that is faith. Sometimes then he takes you and shakes you around and keeps moving you. And then he'll give you a squeeze and then he'll shove you again. But I think many of you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it in your own lives. And that's when we, as people who've experienced that, need to come along, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and help them too. To see when a hard thing happens, is this God moving you forward? Do that with tact, because sometimes a hard thing happens, and it's just a hard thing to happen. So, man, that's the hospital chaplain in me speaking. But there's a place, though, when we need to come along one another as God's hands in this world. But we do all this keeping an eye on the risen Christ. And as we keep an eye on him, all this other stuff falls into place. Keep your eye on Christ. And God won't have to necessarily stoop down and kick you, even when maybe that's what you need. God won't let you get sidelined for long. If you do get sidelined, he will act gently, roughly, kicking you in the backside. But it's out of his love and his mercy, so that you will fulfill that mission, that calling, whatever it is that God has placed in your life, all because you're his child. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be God's child? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can call you Father, and that you are not a God who's far from his people, but you are with your people always. You are with us. You dearly love us as a true Father. And so, Lord, we ask that if we get stuck along the way, push us towards whatever it is you're calling us to do. Move us along, because we do want to follow you. We do want to honor you. We want to serve you. And if we don't know where that is, I pray that you will guide your people into finding their calling, wherever they are, so that we, one, can honor and serve you, but two, spread the gospel to all points, to let it go out from where we are, so that more will come to know you, more will come to love and serve you, all for your glory. We thank you for your love for us, and how you use a heavy hand at times, and how you use a gentle hand at times as well. We pray all this looking and trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now we'll have...